backgrounds, different weeks. Lord, that you would meet us where we are. For those who are discouraged, that through your word and through time together with your people, that they might leave this place today encouraged. For those perhaps here at the church who might feel comfortable, Lord, I just pray that you would remind us that we are to be utterly dependent on you. And Lord, whether we're needing some challenge or we're needing encouragement, I pray that you would meet with us, speak through your word for Jesus' sake. Amen. The American holiday of Thanksgiving is one of my favorites. I lived in America for 10 years, and every year, the fourth Thursday of November would roll around and I would go to somebody's house. I'd be invited, and usually the process was that you would just eat, and when you're done with eating, you would go and sleep. And that was quite a good festival and feast for me. But one of the American Thanksgiving traditions is that people cook turkey. Now, in Australia, we have turkey, but it's not a very common food. But I enjoyed eating turkey. And one of the things about the American Thanksgiving holiday, it is so big that every year, thousands and thousands and thousands of turkeys are cooked up. And so what they did a few years ago, one of the large turkey providers, a company called Butterball Turkey, came up with a 1-800 number, a telephone number that as you were preparing your turkey, you could ring if you had any questions. And some of those questions that people would ring, they would ask how long you need to put it in the oven, what do you eat with it, those sorts of things. But one person from the public called in, and the person from the Butterball company recalls the conversation. The person from Butterball conversation answered the phone, "Hello, how can I help you today?" And the lady says, "This is my question. I have a turkey in my freezer that is 23 years old. Is it still safe to eat?" The person at Butterball had never heard anything like this before and said, "Well, it probably is safe to eat if it's been frozen that long, but it probably wouldn't taste very good." And the lady said on the other end of the phone, "Yes, that's what we thought. We'll give it to the church." The relationship between church and what we give is a funny one. Some people, like the lady on the telephone, think of giving to God's work as kind of something that you might do if you have a little bit of extra on the side. You've got something that you don't need, or maybe a little bit of extra cash. Why not throw it in the plate? Why not support a mission team? Why not give it to somebody in ministry? At the other end, if the extreme of one is to just give the leftovers, we have another extreme where in some churches you just turn on the television, you look at the internet, and you'll discover that for some people, giving is the entire Christian life. And unfortunately, for some Christians, you turn on the TV and you hear them preaching, and all they ever speak about is money, 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 money. And I believe within these two extremes, the Bible actually provides a helpful corrective for us. Because the Bible doesn't shy away from the importance of day-to-day living and money. And yet at the same time, the Bible corrects the thoughts that money is all about us. What should be our response to giving? How should we think about the incomes that God gives us? Why should we give? Why should we give? That is the question Paul is considering in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Now, we've had the scripture read to us, 2 Corinthians, and I'm going to focus on verses 6 to 15 of 2 Corinthians 9. If you've got your Bibles, you'll want to have them open there. And rather than being defensive about money, Paul is actually going to give us four positive reasons why we should be involved in giving. Four positive reasons why we should be involved in giving. Now, I know you've been going through the book of 2 Corinthians, and no doubt in chapter 8, you've discovered that one of the issues in the background here at the Church of Corinth is that there are some Christians who are undergoing a hard time down in Jerusalem. Evidently, these are probably Jewish believers who have been ostracized by their families for following Jesus the Messiah, with the net result is that they've been sent out, as it were. They're not welcome as part of the main community, and they're struggling financially. We also know that there were famines in that time of the world, but whatever the case, Paul has gone around and he's taken a collection from several of the churches, and he's writing to the Corinthians to say, you've said that you're going to give and support these other Christian believers who are in need. I'm here to remind you of the promises that you've made. And if you were here last time around, no doubt in chapter 8, you looked and there was a church at Macedonia. You remember that church? It was a small church. It wasn't doing well. It was suffering. It was going through hard times. And yet, they were very generous with the little that they had. And Paul, almost by comparison, will say, hey, those Macedonians, little church, suffering, going through hardship, they're generous. So come on, Corinthians, you've made the promise. Come and deliver the goods. Okay, let's support God's work. Now, Paul is not collecting this because he's interested in his own ministry, the Apostle Paul Ministries.com.au or whatever. No, Paul is interested in using these practical facilities like money to support God's work. And it's within that context that he's going to provide the Corinthians here an opportunity to give. And even as I thought of the sermon this morning or this afternoon, this idea of giving is an opportunity to demonstrate God's grace. It's an opportunity. It's actually a positive thing. Sometimes we think about giving as, oh, okay, do we really have to talk about it again? Can't you just get on with life? Well, giving is a regular part of our Christian experience. And so what Paul does, he begins here in giving us four positive reasons. And positive reason number one, why do we give? Well, it says it there in the text. We give because of joy and not compulsion. Look at the halfway through verse 7. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion. We give because of joy, not compulsion. Now, why do we need to know about this? Well, Paul, look at how he starts verse 6 there. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will reap sparingly. Now, he says, remember this. Why? Because our natural tendency is to forget. I forget things. I forget the name of my kids some of the time. I forget where I left the keys. And I can forget, if I'm not intentional, to think about money and how we might use that money to serve the Lord. And so Paul writes to this church and he says, each of you should give what you've decided in your heart. Now, he's going to talk about the manner in which we do that. But for Paul, the issue is not the amount. It's an issue of the heart. And it's not, Paul wasn't about making hard rules for the Christians, but rather he's saying you don't give reluctantly or under compulsion. And yet many of us give that way. We give because we feel pressure. Some of us give because, oh, okay, well, if somebody doesn't see me at church, they'll think I'm a bad Christian. That might motivate your giving. Other people might give saying, well, yeah, I know the church is a little bit hard up. I'll throw something in the plate. No, we're talking about giving here that's full of joy. There's no compulsion here. There's no reluctance. But the issue is the heart. It's not whether you earn $50 a month. It's not whether you earn $1,000 a week. It's not if you're on a salary of $20,000, $50,000, $200,000. The issue is not the amount for Paul. The issue is the attitude. And what's the attitude? As we'll see the passage unfold, it's about joy. He quotes here Psalm 112. He'll go on to quote Psalm 112 in verse 9. They have freely scattered their gifts to the poor. Their righteousness endures forever. But go back to verse 8. He has this image of an Old Testament idea of sowing seed. Whoever sows sparingly will reap sparingly. Now, back in Australia, we live in a home that's connected to the Bible College, and we have a garden. We have a yard. And to be honest, I'm not a very good gardener. So my philosophy when it comes to the garden, when the lawn grows, every now and then, it's like I take a pair of clippers and cutting someone's hair. I just cut it all off. So I get the lawnmower out and I just mow it until it's very short. But I've discovered after the years of doing this, I actually haven't been treating the ground like I should. So what do you do when that's the case? You get on YouTube And so I got on YouTube and I said, I want to grow grass. How do you grow grass? Because I have this large patch. So I discovered I need to do a few things and get some fertilizer and some good soil. But recently I went down and I picked up some seed. Now I am desperate to see grass grow in my backyard. So when I read the box of the instructions, it said scatter seed, which I read as put as much seed as you can everywhere to guarantee you'll get green grass. So when I got the seed out, I didn't just want to put a seed here and flick a seed there. Rather than holding onto the seed with a clenched fist, I very much had an open fist and the seed was flying. Now, I've come over here to Singapore. When I get back, we'll see if anything's growing. But here's the reality. Here's what what Paul will say. He says it's like that with God's gifts. He gives you gifts financially. Now, for some of you, as I said, that might be a $2,000 salary, $20,000, $200,000. It's not the issue of the number. It's the issue of the heart. And the question is, are you going to be the sort of person who holds on to all the things God has given you and drop here, drop there, drop somewhere else? Or are you going to give what God has given you and scatter it generously with the effort to grow God's kingdom? Friends, Paul begins and he says, this is a joy. We give. Why? God loves a cheerful giver. I think the reason God loves a cheerful giver is that when we give cheerfully, we're just demonstrating what he is like. He himself has been so generous to us. Friends, if you are giving here in your church, giving, I hope for you, is not reluctant. I hope it's not you feeling, I need to do this because we have a budget and we have to do this and maybe other people think this of me or that of me, and so you just throw whatever you have in the plate. No, this is an opportunity for you to demonstrate what God is like by not being close-fisted, but by being open-handed. And Paul would say, we don't do it out of reluctance or compulsion. This should be a response of joy. You know, one of the privileges that I have every year or two is to travel to Nepal. I love to go to Nepal, and I'll often go there. And when I go there, I go to trained men and women at a Bible college in Kathmandu. And it's a real joy to spend time with them, drinking tea and eating momos, but talking about the gospel, talking about what God is doing in their life. And earlier this year, my son and I made our way to Kathmandu to train people for ministry. There were some friends of mine, they're in a particular ministry, and they heard that I was going. And they said, Malcolm, we'd like to financially support you to go there. Okay, so we want to help with your airfare and get you there because the saints that I go to minister to have very little. And so I said to them, that's very generous of you. I said, really, you don't need to worry about me, but if you could, maybe if there were Christians over there that don't have any resources, maybe you could give some money and I could buy them some books, okay, and we could get some good tools into their hands. So the man said, okay, send me a letter, okay, for his little committee of people. And so I remember sending a letter and I asked for a certain amount. And about 2 weeks later, the man called me. He said, Malcolm, you've made a mistake. I said, what do you mean I've made a mistake? He said, you haven't asked for enough money. I said, what? He said, you haven't asked for enough money. You're going over there to support these guys. Let's give them lots of books. Let's give them lots of tools. So I said, all right, I don't want to rob them of their joy, but here's this thing, this small group of Christian businessmen, it's not just because they're Christian businessmen, but they see this as an opportunity, this is joy. They want to bless people. And so they said to me, Malcolm, we want to give way more than you anticipated. Why? Not for you to get rich, but for people to be blessed and the gospel to go out. Friends, that's what should motivate you. We give because of joy, not compulsion. But secondly, we give because it demonstrates trust in God. We give because it demonstrates trust in him. We're never to trust in money. We are to trust in the God who gives us money. And in fact, the emphasis right in this passage is really interesting. As I was reading it and rereading it, it was interesting that God is often the subject of the sentence. God is the one who gives. We are not the focus. He gives us, but we are often the recipients and the conduits which he uses to bless other people. But look at verse 8, and God is able to bless you abundantly. Verse 10, he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for the food, he will also supply and increase your store of seed. This is about what God is and God is doing. Friends, this is the amazing thing. God entrusts you with wealth. For some, he's going to give $10,000 a year. Others, he might give you $50,000 a year. Some he's going to trust with to you $1 million a year. But whatever the case is, you need to remember, this is God's. Sometimes I think we think wrongly about this. Sometimes we get to the point we think, well, you know, I have this salary and I'm going to give 10% to God. Guess what? It's 100% his. It's all his. In fact, he gave you the good education where you could have that job. He's given you the mental skills. He gave you the education when you're a child. And if he gives you $1 million or $50,000 or $10,000, the issue is it is God who gave it to you. Now the question is, why did he give it to you? He gave it to you so that you can trust in him and give it away. Now this is a very scary thing. The emphasis in here is that God gives abundantly, you should give abundantly. But my natural instinct is God gives abundantly, so I should hold on as much as I can. You know, my grandfather was from Scotland, and the Scottish are very frugal with money. They love to hold on to it. In fact, you might have heard about the Scottish boy. He asked his dad for some money, and he said, Dad, can I borrow $50? His dad says, $20? What do you want $10 for? Here's $5, split it with your brother. Okay, and that's my natural tendency as somebody from a Scottish background. God gives me abundantly, but I want to hold on to it. Friends, the issue is not the amount of money that God blesses you. He blesses you so that you will give it away and be dependent on him. But what do? We love to receive the gift, but we don't like to say thank you, and often we don't use the gift as he intends. You know, when Paul writes this, the Stoics and the Cynics, one of the highest virtues they had in the way that they thought about the world was self-dependence. That was kind of the highest virtue that you could have. You depended on no one. This passage says you are utterly dependent. God blesses you so that you abundantly will give it away. Why? So that you will be utterly dependent, not on you, not on your money, but you will be utterly dependent on him. That's why Jesus will say in the Gospel of Matthew, seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Friends, I don't come here today to be legalistic, telling you how much you give, whether it's 10%, whether it's 20%, whether it's 5%. The scriptures are reminding us not of rules, but of a heart. We give because of joy, not compulsion. We also give because it demonstrates that we are saying, God, I am dependent on you. You've blessed me. I'm going to give it away and I'm going to depend on you. Why? Because I believe I'm seeking first your kingdom. All these other things, I think you'll provide for me. But you'll also see a third reason why we give. And that is we give because it promotes the gospel. Now, I should back up and just say that when we give, sometimes the focus, and when God gives to us, sometimes we have this notion that God is giving it to us for us. But you'll notice at the end of verse 8, he gives so that you will abound in every good work. There's an outward focus why God gives us finances and he blesses us abundantly. It's so that we will do every good work. Okay, and this is an other person focus. Sometimes this is the danger when I hear some preachers out there particularly preaching about money. They believe that God wants you in this life to be as wealthy as you can. And it's almost this self-satisfaction. The nicer car you are must mean that God loves you more. But the greatest Christians I know are in little towns in Nepal where they don't even own cars. Friends, it is about using whatever God gives us to bless others, every good work. And in verses 12 to 14, we see this fleshed out, and because we see giving promotes the gospel. We give because it expresses God's grace to us. So when my Nepali friends, they receive books or commentaries or tools, they want to thank me. But I'm very quick to say, hey, this is other folks here in Australia who love you, and they've been blessed. And God has been gracious to them. So just as they've been gracious, they want to be gracious to you. But friends, even in Nepal, we'll say, friends, don't you hold on to it too tightly. You be gracious to others. Share your resources. Share your tools. Share the things that God has given you. Look at verse 12. This service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of the Lord's people, but is overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Notice the last phrase, many expressions of thanks to God. We don't give, so it says many expressions of thanks to Malcolm. Many expressions of thanks to Adam Road Presbyterian Church. Many thanks or expression of thanks to whoever your favorite organization is. We give for God's glory. We give to participate in his work. We give to promote the good news of Jesus Christ. When people see your generosity, do they respond in thanks to God, or are they merely taken up with you? If they are taken up with you, be very quick to let people know why you give. It's not out of reluctance or compulsion. You are giving because God has been gracious to you. Use your money to promote the gospel. Verse 13, because of the service which you have proved yourselves, others will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession. He's saying to the Corinthians, if you will be open-handed with that money that God has given you, the things that we hold on to very dearly in life, our financial security, we hold on to that because we think that will make us happy. But that's one of the most important things in our lives. But if you are willing to say, I'm going to be open-handed with that, not tight-fisted, but open-handed, that is going to speak volumes to a world that says, you really believe this. You really believe this message that you are willing to part with financial security. And you're willing to give it away abundantly. Why? And that provides an opportunity to share of God's grace in your life and how he has blessed you, not just financially, but blessed you by sending his son, the Lord Jesus. The author and pastor, Max Lucado, in his book, In the Grip of Grace, tells a story of one of the customs that he has at his church, where in wanting to illustrate grace after the sermon, he tells everybody in the middle of the sermon, at the end of the sermon, I will be down the front today after church, and I have a dollar. I have a lot of dollars, actually. And if you come down and you want a dollar, I'll give you a dollar. Okay, and he does that to illustrate grace. Okay, I'm giving to you freely. I've received it. I'll give it away to you. And sometimes it's used as a conversation starter. And every now and then, not many people take him up on the offer, and I'm not suggesting that Joe Heng's going to be at the end of church with his wallet open. But here's the thing, Max would say, not many people take him up on the offer. There's always a few children very zealous to come down, and the parents are always restraining them. But he said that there was one lady named Mary who came down after church one day, and she said, I'll take a dollar. And Max gave it to her. Anyway, later that week, Max ran into this lady from the church in the street, and jokingly he said to her, hey, how'd you go? How'd you spend your dollar? And she said, well, I didn't. He said, oh, you didn't want to? She said, no, I got back to my seat after I received the dollar from you, and a young teenage boy behind me said, can I have that? And her response was this. She said, sure. It was a gift to me, so now I'm going to give it as a gift to you. Friends, that's what the gospel is all about. God gives you gifts, not so that you will hoard them, not so that you will hold on to them, saying, mine, mine, mine. But he gives you good gifts so that you might bless others, you might serve others, you might meet others in their time of need and show them what a gracious God you have. Friends, the reality is many of us, our natural propensity is to hold on to finances and say, it's mine. I need it for security. I'll give a little bit here, I'll give a little bit there, but it's mine. Friends, it's not yours. 100% of it belongs to our Heavenly Father. But in His wisdom, He entrusts it to you. And one day, you will give an account. I will give an account. And God will say, I gave you this salary. How did you use it? I gave you this opportunity. How did you use it? He's not going to be, I don't think, interested in numbers. Was it 10%? Was it 12%? Was it 20%? He's going to ask you, did you trust in me? And demonstrate that by being open-handed with the gospel. Because when we do that, friends, we reveal what our God is like. We give because of joy, not compulsion. We give because it demonstrates trust in God. And thirdly, we give because it promotes the gospel. But finally, we give because we are thankful. Our giving is a response of what God has done in our life. Look at how he ends two chapters of talking about money. He says, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Now, some Bible scholars will debate a little bit. Is the gift here the fact that Gentiles are working with Jewish people? Is it the fact that you've got two different churches, Macedonia, Corinth, working together? Most people agree, though, when it comes to this passage, even though there's a little bit of dispute, most people think that the indescribable gift is simply the Lord Jesus, and I think that's probably correct. More than anything, Paul is saying the greatest gift has been given to us. Therefore, any financial gift that we have, we should give it away in gratefulness. Now, we are stewards. We want to be wise with the money that gives us. But let's think for a moment about God giving his gift, how generous he has been. I mentioned that we have three children, and one of the things that we've done with our children over the years will be at Christmas or a birthday party, and a child will get a gift. And one of the things that we've tried to instill, before you tear off the wrapping paper, please go and thank Nana and Granddad, or please go and thank your uncle, or please go shake hands with the person that gave. Read the card, say thank you. Because we want our children to appreciate this has come from someone. And you know the amazing thing is, whether it's a Lego or whether it's a teddy bear or a new bicycle, our children are discovering the importance of saying thank you and recognizing from where their gift comes. Friends, God has given you the gift of eternal life. That's amazing that we will live with God in heaven forever. But you know something? There is something better than the gift. There is something better than the gift of eternal life. And that is the giver. The giver. The one who has given everything for you. The Bible says in perhaps the most famous Bible verse of all time that God so loved the world that he did what? He gave. He gave his only son that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. Aren't you grateful that God was not tight-fisted in his love? That says, I'm going to love, but I'm not going to love very much. I'm not going to love you. I'm not going to love you. That person, no, I'm not going to love them. No, God is generous in that while we're his enemies, Christ died for us. This indescribable gift, God gives his very own son. Friends, why do we give? We don't give out of compulsion. We give out of joy. We give because it shows that we are dependent on our God. We give because it promotes the gospel, and we give because we are thankful. I don't know if they have this game at Singapore, but certainly it was a game that was very popular when I was a boy. At birthday parties, they would have a game called Pass the Parcel. And in this particular children's game that you would do at a birthday party, they normally would wrap something valuable, a present, and they would wrap it with 5, 6, 7 different layers. And the way this particular game works is at a children's party is that they will pass this parcel around. The children will sit in a circle. And as they sit in the circle, the music will play. And as long as the music's playing, you pass the parcel. And eventually the music will stop. And when the music suddenly stops, one person gets to open that one level of paper, and there might be a little chocolate inside or a lolly or some goodie, but the music goes back on and they keep passing the parcel until eventually somebody gets the middle parcel. But what's interesting, I remember watching this when my children were growing up, When children are very small, they get a gift when it's passed around, and the gift will come to them and the music's playing, and very innocently, they'll just pass it to the next person. They just hear the music and they pass it. But there's a place where they get to about 4 years old, 5 years old, and all of a sudden, something clicks in their brain. And when the parcel's going around, rather than innocently and lovingly just passing the parcel, they get the parcel and they'll just sort of hold on to it. And the music's playing, and if no, they think everyone else is blind, and they're just sort of holding it until their mother says, "Johnny, pass the parcel," you know, and he reluctantly does. Here's the thing. Adam Road Presbyterian Church, God has given his greatest gift to you. He's given his son, the Lord Jesus. He has extended grace upon grace upon grace. You live in a country that is stable. Many of you here have jobs where you receive an income. You have opportunities to have a roof over your head, food on the table, and God has graced you. But why has he done that? He's done that because he wants you to pass on that blessing. Don't be a tight-fisted Christian. Be open-handed. Show people the good news and pass on that message rather than holding it onto yourself for Jesus' sake. Amen. Let me pray. Generous God, we thank you that you have not withheld your love from us, but you have extended your love in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Lord, we thank you for his willingness, though he was rich, yet for our sake, he became poor. And in doing so, he showed utter dependence. He didn't do it because of compulsion. He did it because of the joy that was set before him. Lord, may we mirror in our financial giving your heart as we seek to bless other people, as we seek to promote the gospel. And Lord, even in a moment as we share in this communion, we are reminded of the indescribable gift that you have lavishly bestowed upon us, that we should be called your sons and daughters because of the death and the resurrection of your Son, the greatest gift, our Lord Jesus Christ. Bless us and encourage us through your word for Jesus' sake. Amen.